I couldn't help Brother Autry to find the humor in the announcement you made right after Edie left the stage, asking our guests to fill out that tear-off and actually let us know that they were here after she had just been on stage. If you're a guest, I don't know who's here, it is safe to come back to Eastwood. We don't have a whole lot of people like Edie. I've known Edie for 20 years, and that's vintage Edie. It is safe here at Eastwood. So, well, last week, if you were here, we began discussing how you could grow as a believer, and we talked about the reality that it is not just instruction, it is not just coming to church, it is not just sitting in church, it is not just coming to Sunday school, but you have to be involved, and that will equal some spiritual growth in your life. It is not an either or, it is both of those together. Instruction plus involvement equals your spiritual growth. And today we want to talk about if we are growing, if we are maturing, we're doing that in the body of Christ, we're doing that in the church. And who's building that church? And then next week we're going to talk about your service to the body of Christ. And if you're a deacon, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you serve, if you're a greeter, if you do anything here, I want you to be here next Sunday. We're going to have a little bit of a commissioning for you as 2015 is underway now, and we're finding our place of service and finding what the church is to do, and you've got some great days ahead. So take your Bibles and find Matthew 16, if you will. Matthew 16, let's look at the church that Christ builds. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Now we live in a day where there is an endless array of different suggestions, recommendations on how to build the church. You go to Lifeway or any other bookstore and find that area of church growth, and it is book after book after book on what you do. If you do these steps, your church will grow. And every year or two, there's a new and improved formula that comes on the scene, which falsely promises spectacular, huge growth if you'll just do one of these two, three things. And of course, most of that growth is always geared towards numerical. It's just getting a crowd. And usually real, genuine spiritual growth is not necessarily attached to that. But if a person believes that God is absolutely sovereign in our salvation, and if you believe that it is Christ who does the work of building his church, and you believe that it is the Father who is drawing everyone whom he has chosen, and if you believe that Christ will receive all of those whom the Father draws and keeps them and will raise them up on the last day, if you believe all of that, then you're well on your way of understanding what the church is and who it is that builds it. Hold your place there, Matthew. Look with me at John for a moment, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, just to give some evidence of just that statement that was made. John 6, verse 44, you'll recognize this one. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." In other words, you can't get saved anytime you want to. Unless the Holy Spirit is drawing you, something is happening on the inside in your soul and your spirit, you can't get saved. And then verse 65, still in John 6, and he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you, and no one can come to me unless it has been granted from the Father." And then still in John 6, back up to verse 37, let's read down through verse 40. "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and no one And anyone who comes to me will I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. All who follow historic Christianity understand and believe that the only institution that Jesus Christ ever promised to build is one thing, and that's the church. Hebrews 2, just one final thought here, Hebrews 2:17. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's setting that stage for him to build the church. Now, there are a lot of ways to build a church. In fact, there is a rival church. It's called the Church of the Tares. I hope that this is a church of wheat. Matthew 13, hold your place there in 16, but back up to 13 for just a moment. Matthew 13, our Lord was instructing this one of the strong sayings of our Lord, verse 24 and following of Matthew 13. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while men were sleeping, the enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' And he said, 'No, lest while you're gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. But allow them both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn.'" Satan is the power behind the Church of the Tares. The Church of the Tares is actually bigger than the Church of the Wheat. There's more of those than there is of those that are part of the Church of the Wheat. There are churches all around this country where tares will gather on a Sunday morning just like this, call themselves believers, call themselves a church, put a sign out front, and in fact, they're a church of tares. They look like the real deal, they act like the real deal, they talk like the real deal, but they're actually not the real deal. The book of Acts is given to us to show us how Christ built his church, not in theory, but in reality. And it is exactly how the Lord went about building the church that he promised he was going to build. Acts chapter 2 deals with this. You'll recognize this. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 39. That's the key in setting this up. They understood the sovereign call of God and the generational impact that the gospel has. It is a preview of how the church that Christ builds extends all across ethnic and generational lines. That's the difference in how a 6 or 7 year old little boy or little girl can understand the same gospel that someone 86 or 96 can. It crosses generational lines. It doesn't matter what part of the world you're in. If you have the Word of God in your language that you can understand, that same message can be true for you. And God began the church with 120 people in Jerusalem in Acts 1. And within hours, it had increased to 3,000 souls. And then we see the Lord was adding to that number day by day those who were being saved. Verse 39 all the way down through verse 47 chronicles that for us. And then in verse 4 of chapter 4, just a page or two over, the number of men was listed at about 5,000 now. So we're seeing exponential growth into the church. That's just the men that they counted. It's amazing how this works, but usually if you've got a gathering of 5,000 men, usually not far from them are about 5,000 women. And if you've got 5,000 men and 5,000 women, odds are you're going to have some children out of that pretty soon. And so you've got massive growth of the church in the early days. And then Acts 6:7 talks about the Word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples increased dramatically. And because Acts gives us such great attention to that, how that first generation of that early church grew, it's essential to go back and identify some special foundational things that we can see from the Word of God of if God is who's building this, how does He do it? What are some of the key components in that? And not just numerically, as we see grammatically happening in the book of Acts, but as 2 Peter 3:18 says, that they're also growing in grace and knowledge. It's not just, again, showing up. It's not just sitting and listening, but it's involvement. It's maturing. It's abiding. It's making some changes in your life to where you are growing and maturing. So let me give you five things today to make sure that as we do a little checklist that we're looking at, is this the church that Christ is building here at Eastwood Baptist Church? Number one, the church that Christ builds is marked by a supernatural message. It is a supernatural message. This is so obvious, it ought to be without saying, but we're going to say it anyway, because sad to say, of what we're watching today in church circles, it's not supernatural. It's man-made. It's man-driven. It's manipulated. It's coercion. It's human talk, not God speaking. Romans 10:17, you know this. Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This has got to be involved. It's not just a warm, fuzzy, feel-good pep talk, but this has to be foundational. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that the New Testament has been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's where it got started. That's the foundation. Any of you who've ever built anything, you know when you build the foundation, you don't keep adding more foundation on top of foundation. You stop and then you put the structure on top of that. Every pastor this church has ever had since its inception has built upon the structure that was laid when Eastwood Baptist Church was born. And every Sunday school teacher, every deacon, every leader in this church has been adding to the structure to where we are in 2015. Jesus Christ, of course, we know is the chief cornerstone of that structure, the church. Ephesians 3:5 explains that this foundation is the revelation of the apostles and the prophets, that they first received this from the Lord. Now, without fail, many of the fads today have basically one common denominator, and that is they substitute the primacy of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God for something else. And they have, we have always had them, and we will always have them until Christ returns for His bride. That Satan always attempts to counterfeit something that looks like the real deal with something man-made, something that he has contrived to substitute for the supernatural message. Because if it's not supernatural, it's not ultimately going to last. If it's man-made, it'll last for a while, but it'll run out of gas. It is not my right to decide which way the church should be built. Nor is it your right. There is already a blueprint that has been given to us. And man has always bought that temptation of I can make this and better. I can improve this. I can manipulate this just a little bit, and it'll really appeal to the masses. The only mark of a Christian church, Luther said, was following and obeying the Word of God. That's it. The foundation is everything. But being slightly off, you know, if you've ever built anything and you don't have your foundation right, it may only be a centimeter or two off down here, but by the time you get up here, how far off is it? About that far. And nobody will notice that. Nobody will pay attention to that, but wait till they get to the top. Then you see the difference. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:11 that Jesus is the only foundation. He meant that as the authentic church must be based on the New Testament revelation of Jesus Christ. To build on any other foundation is to build on something that is other than what is revealed in Scripture. And while it is possible to try all kinds of other foundations, you can lay it with entertainment, you can lay that foundation with feel-good psychology, you can lay that foundation with consumer-driven Madison Avenue-type techniques, and that'll get you a structure, probably, but will it last? And we must build on the New Testament revelation that came from Christ and through the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being our cornerstone. Now, our message must be a transcendent message, meaning that it transcends. We watch videos at the end of every service of what God is doing literally around the world. It transcends culture. It transcends generations. If this book won't last past this generation, we're wasting our time. But we know that it has, because your parents and your grandparents, if they were followers of Christ, they passed that to you. Now, we sometimes look at our culture today and we see difficult lines to cross culturally and with races. But you talk about hard and fast lines was in the day of our Lord. You didn't cross generational lines and cultural lines and racial lines. There was great racism in the New Testament day. Jews and Gentiles didn't care for each other at all. And you throw the Samaritans in there, and you really got a fight on your hands now. But we watch today how this book can transcend cultural lines. I'm in a lot of different churches within our association. We have a Chinese church, a Korean church, several Hispanic churches, several African American churches, obviously a lot of Anglo churches, and this is the common denominator. I can walk in there and I'll take this book out and I'll preach, and there will be a connection there. Now, they may not actually have some practices that look like what we do here at Eastwood. In a couple of months, I'm going to be at Bansuk Korean Church. And that's a whole nother culture. And they're going to eat lunch every single Sunday together. And if you don't stay for lunch, you've insulted them. Now, I'm not sure I know what I'm eating when I'm eating lunch with them. And occasionally there's stuff looking back at you on the plate. But you just kind of press on. But this is the common denominator. Jesus said in Matthew 28, that verse we quote all the time, the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Acts 1:8, same thing. The Lord explains that it is the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel that are all that is necessary to reach the ends of the world. Acts 2:4, on that day of Pentecost, those of many different nations, they're listed there for us, all heard the word of God spoken by Peter in their own language. God did a miracle. Peter was only speaking one language, but those men from all those different countries heard it in their own language, a known language. Regardless of whether the gospel was preached to Jews or Gentiles, that message never changed. The Lord built his church with the gospel of truth. It is a supernatural message. Number two, the church that Christ builds is marked by a regenerate congregation. A regenerate congregation. The church is more than an organization or a movement. It is certainly not a business. Obviously, there are business principles that we would apply in any other business that obviously, for good practice, would be wise for us to do that. But this is not a business. This is an organism, a living, breathing organism that took that supernatural message and changed in our souls to be a follower of Christ, and we're now a regenerate people. To call an assembly of non-believers a church is ridiculous. There's something deeply wrong with pastors who assemble a large number of unbelievers together and call them all a church. I'm all for folks who don't know Christ coming to this church. I want them to come to this church. You should want them to come to this church. But they're not a part of the church until that supernatural message changes them and they are regenerated in their spirit to now be a follower of Christ. In the early believers, church growth was all about regenerate congregation. They were committed to the apostles' teaching, to the worship, through the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper and prayer. Acts 2:42 tells us that. But they were doing what real churches do. And verse 44 says, and they were all who believed were together. They knew they couldn't make it by themselves. They needed each other. They needed that family. You need this family. You need to be here when the body of Christ gathers. You need that encouragement. And the result was that God was constantly adding to their number. Bill Hybels, who is the founding and only pastor that Willow Creek Church just outside of Chicago has ever had, started back in the 70s. Bill Hybels, a couple of years ago, came out and basically made a rather stunning announcement. And they have, on a regular Sunday, may have 20, 25,000 people over multiple services on Saturday and Sunday. He made a rather unique statement. He basically asked his church for forgiveness. He said, I have missed this. In essence, in our zeal to be in the terms seeker-friendly and seeker-sensitive that we heard several decades ago, that came out of that church. Bill Hybels kind of coined those phrases, and it swept through the country. In other words, we've got to do something to make the church so appealing that lost people will think what is going on in here will be so appealing to them that it'll scratch their itch and get them in here. And so we've got to lower the standards in some ways. And Bill Hybels said to the church, I have failed you. In my desire to see so many by the thousands come to know Christ, and they did, and God bless them for doing that, we never matured anybody. Nobody ever got past first base. Nobody ever got off the milk bottle. And he said, I have a church, I heard him personally say this, that's an inch deep and a mile wide. They're just a whole bunch of baby Christians. He said, and I failed you. And so we're going to make some changes here. And he's restructured everything there. Yes, they still got lost folk coming. They still want that to happen. But that's not the end. It's not just to get them in, get them saved, and whew, glad we got that done. Now everything's fine. Let's go get some more. But we got to go beyond that. Number three, the church that Christ builds is marked by a valiant perseverance. A valiant perseverance. The church does not, as its primary objective, seek to be popular with the world. That's basically what we have watched and witnessed for a number of years. James 4:4 says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Jesus said that those associated with him would be hated by the world. If the world's hated me, it's going to hate you. And we don't see a lot of that up until recent years. And if you don't think there's a bullseye on the church today, my friend, you're not paying attention to our society. We got one on us. And it got on us in a real big way in just the last handful of years. And just scour around the country and see virtually every week there is another attack upon the church and upon Christ and upon those who desire to live righteous. But it is also true that the world does esteem certain things that Christianity does adhere to, such as integrity and virtue and unselfish care that characterizes the true church. They may not publicly say that, but there is a drawing of the world to that. There is a sense in which non-Christians do see the effects of the church as lives are transformed by the gospel. They can't explain it, but they see the evidence of it. This past week, we had our state evangelism conference at Summer Grove, and Warden Burl Kane from Angola came up Tuesday and spoke to, I don't know how many were there, hundreds, it looked like 1,000 senior adults were there in the banquet hall and talked about the Angola story and the radical transformation that has happened there from being one of the most horrible places. In fact, if you checked in there, you might not be checking out because you may die in there one way or the other. But you're probably never going out. To now, they have a seminary extension in the prison. They have churches, many multiple churches that exist in the prison system there. The pastors there are mostly lifers. They're not going anywhere. That's their congregation for the rest of their life. And you got to go out of your way to get in trouble in Angola. Well, why does that happen? That right there. The world looks at that and they scratch their head and go, this doesn't make sense. And now literally prison systems all over the world are calling and say, can you tell us how to do that? Because they know it works. But alongside of that, respect for the evident transforming power and the presence of Jesus in our lives, they will ultimately they will resent this message. They're going to reject it. The resentment, the rejection comes from the truth being preached and proclaimed because it affronts them with who they are, dead in their sins, and they don't like that. It is not enough for us to be just nice people with those in the world and assume that they will like us. I'm not saying we need to be rude and unkind and arrogant and antagonistic. Not at all. But just being nice with everybody is not going to make them like us. That's what we watched out of this present administration for the last 6 years. If we'll just be nice to everybody, surely they'll like us. We see how that's working for us. We can't back away from the idea of sin and righteousness and judgment, and there is a hell, and God's righteous law needs to be talked about in our evangelism. They must also know the message, even though the message itself, when it's preached accurately and passionately and faithfully, will offend some people. It's just going to. I'm not saying you need to go out of your way to do that. It'll probably happen all by itself. And the last handful of years, we've heard words that we've never heard, like hate speech. I'd never heard of that 15 years ago. Didn't know what hate speech, what's that? It is now against the law in Canada publicly to read Romans chapter 1 aloud in public anywhere. That is now classified as hate speech, and you get arrested for that. Coming to a country near you to read portions of this book, I'll guarantee it's on the way. Number four, the church that Christ builds is marked by an evident purity. An evident purity. The biggest danger in the early church was not persecution, as bad as it was. That was not their problem. It was instead that there were so many signs and wonders in the early church to signify and mark that this is really God doing this, that people were showing up for all the festivities and the actions and the show and the miraculous. That got a crowd. Acts 8 deals with all of that. As Simon, who was noted as a magician, and he was doing some pretty shocking things. And in Acts 8, the apostles show up. They start actually really doing the miraculous that God was behind. Simon pulls those guys aside and says, look, what I've been doing is basically a fake. I'll pay you guys money if you'll show me how to do that. From the very beginning, people were in this for the bucks. For wrong reasons, because it got you a crowd. The church was in danger of being leavened by the world, and so the wonder of it all had to be offset by the fear of the Lord, that if you go down this road, this is serious business. This is not, we're not playing games here, the apostles said. Yeah, you're watching the miraculous happen, but that's to validate that this really is God doing it. It's not for hire. You don't fill out an application to get in the club. In Acts 5, we saw that with Ananias and Sapphira. Stole from God, lied to the Holy Spirit. They carried them out feet first, didn't they? Worldliness is anything said or done that appeals to the flesh. Worldliness is anything that is said or done that appeals to your flesh. Those who teach the Word of God, as easy as it is, I was early this morning, I was up earlier than normal for whatever reason, and I just turned the TV on, and there's about 10 different so-called Christian TV channels. And I just sat with my jaw slack, I shouldn't, but it still surprises me, at the nonsense on Christian TV. Have you ever heard of a guy named Peter Popoff? What a name. What a name. He was, oh man. This guy's been around for decades and still going at it. You think he'd be had been so discredited years ago as a charlatan and a sham? I mean, in fact, they've done, I forget what it was, several years ago, I think it was 2020 or one of these, uncovered all the shenanigans going on with earpieces and people out there meeting people and setting people up to come down and you say this and you do this and you fall out and you claim your heel to this and you do that. It was all, they got it all on tape. He's still going though. People still giving this guy thousands of dollars to do this. That just shows you the hopelessness and the helplessness of people without a real supernatural changed life. An evident purity in the body of Christ. And fifth and finally, the church Christ builds is marked by qualified leadership. That goes back to what we've been talking about on Sunday nights with our look at Titus. Again, the trend is against this in church growth today. Spiritually uncalled and spiritually unqualified people with little or no accountability, they got ministries and leading churches all over the place. But in Acts 6, the apostles looked for only those who were spiritually qualified to serve in the church. And you've been asked today to look for some spiritually qualified men and women who you would be willing to say, now this person could represent me and our church to find our next shepherd. And the very first message I came here and preached to you back in November, I preached about the urgent need in our church for spiritual discernment. You're going to need a little of that right now and over the next week as God leads you to write down some names of who may be spiritually qualified to find our next shepherd. Spiritually qualified. These men were full of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God who could effectively lead the people of God by their reverent examples. You probably already know, if you've been around here a while, who some of those people are because you've watched them. You've watched their lifestyles. And all of that happened as God added to the church in the book of Acts through the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy, I'll leave you with this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. You know this passage. The Apostle Paul had warned Timothy with this command, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. There we are. There is the church of America. Thankfully, it's just here, because I can assure you other parts of the world where persecution is showing up big time, those guys, they don't put up with those guys that are just there to tickle the ears. They're playing hardball over there. We're not there yet in this country, but we're moving that direction. And some of the charlatans that are out there, they're not going to make it past the persecution test. And those who are just wanting to just have a crowd and make some big bucks and tickle the ears of folks, they're not going to be around. They have the luxury of doing that right now. The church that Christ builds and the church that Christ builds called Eastwood Baptist Church should have those things, those five things evident. As you are growing and maturing and finding your place of ministry, you make sure that you're in these five things, that you're looking for people who are also exhibiting these five characteristics. Let's pray. Father, we count it as a joy to be a part of the family of faith, to be a part of the body of Christ that is believing a supernatural message, that is a regenerate people, that is a pure people. We're not sinless, but we strive for righteousness. And Father, I do pray for this fellowship right now, Father, that you would raise up the men and women that you want that are the spiritually qualified to look for the next shepherd of Eastwood Baptist Church. And Father, you already know where that man is right now. Maybe close by, maybe the other side of the United States. Father, I pray you'd already begin working in his heart right now, preparing him to move this direction. Make that a seamless transition for him. Father, for that person that's here that's looking for a place to get settled and get some roots and serve and find a place in the body of Christ, Father, I pray that today might be a day that they were confirmed in what they're looking for. Use us as we serve you now, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. As